But we have something special this morning. We have a guest speaker, and it's my honor and privilege to introduce him. My dad, Pastor Milt, will be speaking this morning for the first time in about 6 months or so. And he's going to be sharing the advancement of the kingdom, not only here, but all the places he's got to go recently. I won't steal his thunder on that, but can you give him a round of welcome?
Well, it's wonderful to be back with my Summit family. What a great honor it is to be with you today. And Pastor Mitch asked me to share about what the Lord's been doing. And God's been doing great things everywhere that I've gone. I've seen the hand of God moving. And I'm excited to share. I don't have time today to share everything, but I've been very busy the last few months. But I'm going to focus on my last trip to Pakistan in just a moment. But as we approach today, I want to ask you if you would just bow your heads with me once again, and let's invite the Lord to have His way in our hearts. Father, we are so thankful for all that You've done for us. We're thankful for Summit Worship Center, Lord. We're thankful for every person that makes up this family. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to You today, that Your Word would touch our hearts and lives. And Lord, that we would be encouraged when we hear all that You're doing around the world. Lord, bless this precious service in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to show quite a bit of pictures, but before we jump into the pictures today, I want to just look at a portion of Scripture. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. If you've been a Christian very long at all, you've heard of the Great Commission. We find Matthew's rendition of the Great Commission here in chapter 28, and I want us to begin with verse 16 and go through verse 20. I'm not going to preach an entire message. We don't have time to expound on everything in this passage, but there are a few points I want us to see today. How many love the Word of God? Amen. Amen. We love the Word of God. God's Word changes our hearts and lives. Let's begin with verse 16. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. The first thing I want us to note is that the disciples were being obedient to what they were asked to do. They were told to go meet Jesus, told to go to Galilee, and on this mountain they were going to meet with Him. Church, if we're going to fulfill the plan that God has for our lives and God has for our church, we must be people that are obedient to His Word. We must have that desire. Lord, whatever Your Word says, I want to live it. I want to do it. Lord, I want to be a person of Your Word. So it begins with obedience. Look at verse 17. They encountered Jesus. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. How many realize when you're obedient to the Lord, you're going to encounter Him? Amen. And notice it says that they worshiped Him. I am so thankful that our church is a church filled with worshipers. That we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed to lift up the name of Jesus. We're not ashamed to worship our King and our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And it doesn't just take place on a Sunday morning with 30 minutes of music. Worship is a lifestyle, where everything that we do brings honor and glory and praise to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. So they enter into worship. They see Him. They see Him alive. But then it says something strange. It says, but some doubted. And when we first read that, that little judgmental attitude can come up. and say, what is wrong with you guys? The resurrection is an established fact. Jesus has been seen. We see it in scriptures that before he ascends, it says that over 500 people have seen him alive, 500 eyewitnesses. They've seen Jesus alive, and yet some doubted. Church, doubt will come against us. But if you're living in a lifestyle of worship, if you're living in an attitude of worship, you will hear the voice of the Lord. You will hear him. He will speak into your life. He will solve every one of those doubts. Look what else it says. What does he say? And Jesus came and spoke to them. He spoke to them. They were in an atmosphere of worship, tainted with doubt, and Jesus speaks to them. He doesn't rebuke their doubt at this time. What does he do? He reassures them of the sovereignty of God. He reassures them he is on the throne and in control. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does he say? All authority, say that with me this morning, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. We read heaven and earth and we think about, well, obviously, he's got authority over the angels in heaven, but it's talking about the spiritual realm, the unseen realm, and the physical realm. And Jesus has authority right here, right now, in the physical realm. He has all authority over all powers and principalities over the entire spiritual realm. He has all authority. He is settling those doubts in their hearts. And if you need Jesus to speak to you today, to calm those doubts, to calm those fears, I want to encourage you, just continue to worship him and listen to his voice as he reassures you he has all authority. Nothing is greater than our God. There's nothing that's impossible for him. He has all authority. Look at verse 19. Here, he gives them an assignment. And notice, he is commissioning them in this assignment in his authority. He is telling us as the church to go, and we're to go in his authority. In his power. We can't do it in our own. Amen? We don't have what it takes in our flesh. We can't accomplish God's purpose. But we're not going just in the flesh. We're going in the power and the anointing, the Holy Spirit's power in our life. We're going in the authority of our King who has made an edict to go. I love that. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In the original Greek text here, there's one focus in our assignment, and it's to make disciples. To make disciples. What is discipling someone? Well, it's getting them to follow you and follow Jesus. Paul said what? Follow me as I follow Christ. We're living a life where we're following Jesus as close as we can. And we encourage others to follow with us. It's like being an apprentice. Do we have any apprentices here today? Josh, I knew you. He's an apprentice. He is following the leader, or his dad in this case, and he's learning a skill. He's learning a trade. In Jesus' day, it says he was a carpenter or a builder. He was an apprentice learning that trade. And so we are to go and to teach people to follow close to Jesus, to live their lives according to His Word, and to fulfill the awesome plan that God has for their lives. It says, make disciples of all nations. We're to go to the uttermost parts of the world. In this day, the church was limited into a very small area surrounding Jerusalem in Israel. But Jesus is giving them a new command to go to the uttermost parts of the world, to touch every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When we baptize someone, they are acknowledging what? They're acknowledging faith in Jesus Christ, that they've been buried like Jesus was buried. The old sinful man has been buried with Christ, and they're raised up out of the water like Jesus was raised. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this tells us that we're discipling people, and it begins with leading them to Jesus. A genuine experience. And then we see them baptized. They're being obedient, acknowledging what Christ has done in their lives. Finally, look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice Jesus is specific here. He's saying, you need to live by the whole counsel of God. We have too many people today trying to pick and choose, manipulate Scripture or leave it out and say, I don't like that part. Jesus says, every bit of it's for us. Amen. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I love this part, I am with you always. He's reminding them, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to see you through. No matter what I call you to do, when I say go, I'm right there with you. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, my presence, my power, I'm right there to see my plan fulfilled for your life. I love that. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when we look at this passage, we usually think about missionaries that we send. And that's part of it. Most of us will never be able to travel to Pakistan. A lot of you would not want to travel to Pakistan. They're on the verge of a war with India currently. There's great poverty there. You've got to watch out what you eat and what you drink or you'll get sick. It's not the French Riviera. It's not some place that you go on your honeymoon. But Jesus said to go there. Over the last few months, the Lord's opened up doors and I've been blessed. Summit Kingdom Builders, the little white barrels, that goes to support what we've been doing. And it's not my ministry, it's our ministry. And I've got some exciting things. And I haven't even started my slideshow yet. How much time I got? Okay, I'm good. Y'all are used to a short-winded preacher. He's not long-winded like his dad. I was able to go to some villages this February, and I fulfilled a dream that God put in my heart years ago. When I was in Texas, God called me into ministry one Sunday or Saturday. I had prepared my message for Sunday, and God began to deal with my heart because I sat down and I flipped on the TV. I was going to relax after I'd finished my message. And what comes on the TV? A documentary about missionaries traveling from village to village on snow machines in Alaska. And I thought, oh, this will be neat. So I sat down, you know, kind of excited, and I start watching it. And the next thing I know, The presence of the Lord fills the room. And I've got tears in my eyes. And God says, this is where I'm sending you. I told Melinda, and she says, I don't think so. And that's a whole nother story. I won't go there. But just a couple of months ago, I was asked by a good friend, Terry Hull, who's a missionary in Alaska. He said, I could sure use some help. I'm going to be traveling to several villages doing ministry there. And he said, if your schedule's open, can you come? So I checked my schedule. It was open. I said, yes, I'll be there. So we flew into the village of Amonik. The first night we did a service, and I was preaching there, and God was just moving, and there were people that were just filling the church, and it wasn't a Sunday. But they were hungry for God. They heard there were going to be special services. And so the little church was filled. And a lady came up and said, would you pray for me? I've been deaf in my ear for years. And Terry and I were there, and we said, sure, we'll agree together. We'll pray for you. We prayed for her, and in just a few moments, we hear this scream. And she starts shouting, God, heal my ear! I can hear. On that trip, we had 13 people that came and were first-time commitments to Jesus. And from Amonik, guess what? They took us by snow machine to Ilokanuk. And then we slept in the church and services in Ilokanuk. And we had another great move of God, and people were coming to the altars and being touched, and God was moving. We finished up there, and we got on the snow machines again, and we took off for the village of Newnham. I'd never been to the village of Newnham. We were traveling on the Yukon River. It was frozen. It was 0 degrees. And we were traveling at about 40 miles an hour. It made it a little chilly. I don't have pictures of that, but I'll show them one of these days. We got to the village of Newnham. Newnham doesn't have a church. And we arrived there, and so they let us meet in the little hall that they had, the city hall. And all of a sudden, the little hall was filled with probably 35 or 40 people. And it's a small village. There's only 200 people in the entire village. They were hungry for God. And they came to us and they said, can you help us? Because we don't have a church to meet in, and we need a church. They said, the school has donated an old dormitory for us. And another person has donated a lot. And we just need to get that building there and then gut it and turn it into a church. And so we said, we'll do everything we can to help you have a church. And Pastor Terry's trying to get some crews together of men and or women and go and tear out and gut it and turn it into a church. But one awesome thing happened. We had a young mother that came up. She had a little toddler. She was holding this precious little girl. And she said, I need prayer. She said, I'm with child. You could tell very easily that she was very pregnant. And she said, I went to the doctor and they checked me, but the doctors have found cancerous tumors throughout my entire body. And we looked at one another and we looked at her. And we said, we're going to pray. So we prayed, we gathered around her, and we prayed, and we believed God, and we had a great service, and people were touched. We prayed for many people, and then we went back, and Terry and I both kept praying for her. And then Terry called me, said, Pastor Milt, I got a call from the young lady. And I said, oh, you did? What's going on? And he said, she went back to the doctor, and the doctors couldn't find any cancerous tumors in her body. We're sent in the authority of Jesus. It's not me, it's not Pastor Terry, and he'd be the first to tell you that. It's because we went and we prayed and we believed, and God has given us and sent us all, not just someone who goes to the mission field. God has sent all of us in His power, in His authority, to make disciples, to lead people to Jesus, to invest in them, to pour ourselves into them, to see the church continue to rise and the kingdom of God affect this world. Amen. Oh, I forgot about my slideshow. Let's go. Give me the next slide. There's over 3 million slaves in Pakistan. And some estimate that there's almost double that because they think many of the brick slave yards don't report how many slaves they have. Most of these slaves, many of them now, are actually second or third generation slaves. They've been born into slavery because their father or mother took out a loan, and most of the time it's for medical needs. And because they couldn't pay the medical needs back, then the hospitals or the doctors sell them to the brick kilns, and they spend the rest of their life making brick. Here is a mother and her child, and her family was around her. You can see them making the bricks. As soon as the child is old enough physically where they can do it, they begin to make bricks as well. They have to make 1,000 bricks a day just to pay for their room and board before any of their debt is paid off. So in other words, they never pay their debt off. Like I said, some of them are third and fourth generation. Go to the next slide, please. This is the brick kiln. This mound there, they fill with bricks and then they cover it with dirt and then they start a fire. You can see we went up on top of the brick kiln and there's these openings and coals down in there. And one of the slaves' job was to keep putting coal into the brick kiln to cure all the bricks. And he had wooden shoes because that's the only thing that he could wear to protect his feet. So they were platform wooden shoes that he was wearing to keep from burning his feet. Let's go to the next slide. Now this is a family that it's their last day as slaves. Look at the smile on the mom and the dad. You never see that on a slave until this moment when they're about to be set free. Oh, you're jumping ahead of me. This is their home. I want you to notice there's no door, just a little curtain. The floor is made of these bricks, or sometimes they're just dirt. See their beds, they're just made out of ropes. And the pot, he's got a pot in his hand. And notice how young the families are. They've got 3 small children. But today, they're leaving that home for freedom. Let's go to the next one. And here they are. This is a little rickshaw that they're on, the back of it. And this is the entire family, and everything they own in this world is sitting on that cart. That's everything they own. a couple of beds, some clothes, some cooking ware, and that's about it. Can you imagine living your entire life? Church, we're blessed. We may gripe because we don't think that PFD is going to be big enough this year. Can you imagine living like that? Let's go on. Now, this one picture in here, this isn't a slave family, but I had to put this picture in here because it set a new record for me. Up until this time, every time I'd been to Pakistan, the most number of people on a motorcycle that I'd seen was 5. And this is 6. So I had to take a picture of them as we were driving by. And these people are relatively wealthy because they have a mode of transportation. Most people there don't have any transportation. Very few can afford cars. But there are quite a few that have these little motorcycles. And they're based on like a Honda 125. The older ones with the flat seat. And so notice nobody's wearing a helmet. And this is an entire family. And when I go over there, every time I tell my driver, I say, God loves the people of Pakistan. And he looks at me kind of funny, you know, whoever's driving me. And they say, well, why do you say that? Because you drive like crazy people. You don't have any helmets on your motorcycles. And God protects you. They don't have car seats. But yet, the whole time we were there, all the times I've gone, I've only seen one accident, and it wasn't bad. The person wasn't injured. He just kind of fell off his motorcycle. And that's a miracle. There's 240 million people in Pakistan. It's one of the most populated nations in the world. Let's go on. Here's another Freedom Day. This is another precious family. You can see all of their belongings there. Most of those are clothing, and then there's a bucket full of kitchenware type stuff, and then again, the beds that they have. See the precious little kids? Because of you, these kids are not growing up in slavery. This family's life is totally changed. Let's go on. Here they are on the back of the rickshaw. You can see the bricks all made there, and then they're stacked in the back. This was their whole life. They weren't allowed to leave the brickyards. This is where they lived and how they existed. And now look, they're leaving. Go ahead and give me the next one. Here's another family. This particular day, we set 4 families free on this one day. Go ahead and give me the next one. This one, this is the paperwork that every one of them had to sign. The slave owner would have to sign this declaration, speaking of their freedom, and then they would have to put their thumb. Print. They don't know how to write. They don't know how to write their name. So they would have to put their thumb on the stamp and then put their stamped finger. You can see the thumbprint there, how he's putting it on. And this is the document that gives them their freedom. Thank you. Go ahead to the next one. Here they are. Notice how many of these families are very young. And I was excited to see that because these children that have only known slavery will be able to grow up in freedom. Let's go on. Many of the families, when we work with Pastor John, he's got an excellent track record. He has set free over 300 different slave families. And not one of them has entered into slavery again. What he does, he gets them connected into the church, and these are all Christians. He vets them, and they're part of a slave church. And he vets them, and based on their persecution, how bad their slave masters are persecuting them. And then he chooses the families in order for freedom. And what he does then, when they're free, he gets an apartment for them. He furnishes it with the necessities, food for 3 months, and he gives them new clothes, and he gets them a job. This particular one, one of my friends in Wrangell, he was up here and having a heart procedure in the hospital. And I met with him and his wife the night before, and we prayed for him before he went in for the procedure. And it was right before I was going to Pakistan. And he said, as we got up to leave, he said, I was telling him about buying rickshaws for families so that they don't go back into slavery. And he said, well, how much does it cost? And I said, well, it cost about $1,200 US. And so I didn't think much about it. And then as we began to leave, he stood up and he reached into his pocket and he handed me $1,200 and he said, go buy a family a rickshaw. So this is one of the families that we set free, and this is their new job. And it's brand new rickshaw, beautiful. And so he's got a taxi business, or he'll haul whatever's needed to be hauled. But let's go on. Here's two other families. And sometimes we meet families and we don't have the money to set them free. A lot of times they don't know whether we're going to be able to set them free or not. But we did. We were able to set both of these families free. We set 14 families free. Oh, and the white guy with the white beard, you probably don't know him. He's a friend, an old friend of mine. We played basketball together in elementary school, junior high, and high school together. And he is a strong, powerful intercessor. He was a missionary years ago to Africa. And when he found out that I was going to Pakistan, he said, I would love to be back in mission. And I said, well, raise some money and come with me. So he's from Dallas, Texas. His name's Don Harris. And so he was an intercessor. Every morning he'd get up before I got up. He would go up on top of the hotel and he would pray over the city for an hour. He would pray and intercede for me during the ministry time, and he would join me, and we pray. Every one of these families that we set free, Don and I would come around them and lay hands on them and pray for them. Next, please. Here's another new job. When they can't afford to get them a rickshaw, they buy them a cart filled with fruit, and they go into the fruit business. And so you can see their smiles and their excitement there of their new job. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this is an ex-slave church. This is a fairly small slave church. But in the back, right past my shoulder, you can see some of the rickshaws that they were driving to come to church. And many times they'll bring people that don't know Jesus and bring them to church. Go ahead to the next one. This is an orphanage. Pastor John also has an orphanage there. There's Don and I standing in front of the nice little orphanage. And here are some of the kids. And these kids, when they came, we cooked big pots of rice and chicken. And then we fed all of them. And then being the person with such a sweet tooth that I have personally, I took candy. I took those big bags of Lifesavers. And I started passing them out to all the little orphan children. And many of them had never tasted candy before. And then I almost had a revolt because the parents wanted to taste the candy. So fortunately, I had two bags and we went through every piece of candy at this ex-slave church. Let's go to the next one. Here we are feeding them. You can see I've got a big plate of rice, and it has just a little bit of chicken in it, but it's a big pot of rice. And here, they wanted prayer. In these smaller groups, we would pray for the people and whatever they had, whatever they need they had, and we would just lift them up to Jesus. Go ahead. This is one of the pastors' conferences that we did. We did four different pastors' conferences. You can see there's hundreds of pastors there. This is in Pastor John's church. And it is one of the nicest churches. This is the only church in Pakistan that I've been in that was nice. Most of them are dirt floors or cement and just brick walls, and they're very small. But Pastor John had a business, and he built it out of his own pocket. These are some of the pastors there again. Go ahead. Before I say anything else on this, Pastor John, as soon as I got back here, he called me and he said, "Is there any way that you could come more often?" He said, "I want to do a tour of the cities and gather the pastors. We have so many people that are being born again, but we don't have pastors and we don't have teaching." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I can or not, but how often do you want me to come?" He said, "I'd like for you to come four times a year, once a quarter." And he says, "I'm not talking about raising funds for the slaves or for big crusades. He said, I will pay for your transportation to these cities. I'll pay for your hotel. I pay for everything. All you've got to do is get here. But I want you to preach and teach our pastor." Here, I love this picture. Now, next to me there is Pastor John's wife, Rachel John. And Rachel John was my interpreter almost every service. And she is a fiery little preacher. You can see by looking at her right there, she's intense. And this is an ex-slave church, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It went way back. But look over there. To the left, look at all those rickshaws that are parked along the side. And again, many of them bring people to the church to find Jesus. And one other thing on this one, at the end of the service, when there's this many people, we can't pray for everyone. So what we end up doing, I just have everybody stand and I tell them, if you need Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to receive Jesus, and I lead them through a prayer. And then as I do that, at the end, Pastor Rachel goes, "Okay, if you receive Jesus for the first time, you raise your hand." And then we would see people that would raise their hand. Then I would pray for those that need healing, and obviously we can't pray for all of them, so I'd say, "If you need Jesus to heal you today, I want you to put your hand where you need a healing touch today. And I want you to just receive from Jesus as I pray." And as we finish that service, we As we finished that service, a lady came up, and she walked up there, and she had this huge smile on her face, and I didn't know what God had done, and there was a line of different people there that were testifying, God touched me for this and touched me for that. And this lady came up and said, Pastor Rachel goes, well, what did God do for you? And she, you know, answered in her language, and she said, well, while the preaching was going forth and I heard the word of God, she said, faith began to rise up within me. And she said, I've been paralyzed for years and haven't been able to stand up and haven't been able to walk. She said, the whole right side of my body was paralyzed. I couldn't move my arm and I couldn't move my leg. And she said, Jesus just healed me, and I stood up and I walked down the aisle and I'm standing here right now. And as I was looking at her, I didn't doubt it at all, because her right hand and shoulder and everything, it was like it was still paralyzed. The way it looked. And I looked at her and I said, well, what about her arm? And she had gotten so used to not doing anything with that arm that she was just, you know, it was just there as she came up. And then when Rachel asked her about her arm, she goes, oh, yeah, God healed my arm too. And I'm going to close with this. Church, thank you. All of us can't go to Pakistan because you gave to the Lord. We were able to impact that nation in a powerful way. For the whole week, I did also TV shows and preached in churches and a lot of other things. And there's a booklet out, a new booklet that I put out in the center on the Kingdom Builders table. You want to look at some more pictures. But church, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to stand with me. The church, you may never be able to go to Pakistan, but Jesus has commanded every one of us to go. You can go across the aisle at work or in the grocery store. You can go across the street or to the next door neighbor. You can go across the city. You can go to a village in Alaska. There are limits, yes, but all of us can go to some extent. And I want you to join me today in saying, Jesus, we want to be a Great Commission church. We want to impact the world around us. And let it begin in the valley. God's moving in the valley. He's moving among our pastors. He's moving in our city. Join with Him and say, God, I want to go. I've been commissioned. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go across the aisle at work. I'm going to go across the aisle at Fred Meyer's. I'm going to go across town to someone that I know needs prayer. I'm going to go in the authority, in the power, in the name of Jesus. We're going to go and we're going to see God do greater things than ever before. If that's you today, I want you to bow your heads with me. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't made a commitment, or if they're not sure they're right with you, Lord, I pray that right now they would simply say, Lord, I surrender everything to you, my entire life. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and into my life. Lord, to empower me to fulfill the awesome plan that you have for me. And Lord, help every one of us to say yes to your command to go. Let us be a soul-winning church. Let us be a church that impacts, Lord, our city in a greater way than we can even begin to imagine. Lord, let us go to the villages in Alaska, Lord. Let us go, Lord, and do outreaches in the parks right here in the valley. Lord, wherever you lead us, wherever you guide us, Lord, let us be people that go and know that we're going in your authority, in your power, in your divine direction and will. Lord, and help us to make disciples. Help us, Lord, to make disciples. Lord, help us to continue to reach out wherever you open the door for us. And Lord, we just ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Is that good, church? Well, in a moment, we're going to dismiss everyone, but if you need prayer for anything, if you need to be healed, if you need to meet with Jesus more, whatever it might be, I'm going to welcome you to come to the front, and if Pastor Milt is up to it, I'm sure he'd love to pray with you, and we'll have our prayer team up here as well. But if you'd like to see this ministry keep going forward, I want to encourage you to support it financially. It takes finances to see these things happen, to see people set free, not only in Pakistan, but in Alaska. And like Pastor Milt was saying, like, that is something that we get to be a part of. So I want to encourage you, these white buckets at the front, or you can go online and just designate it under Summit Kingdom Builders. But can we just pray over that ministry? And reach your hand toward Pastor Milt over here if you can. Lord, we pray over Kingdom Builders Ministry and over Pastor Milt that the anointing would be so strong there, that the presence of the Lord would go before him and the ministry in such a way that doors begin to swing wide open in the name of Jesus. Lord, for people being healed, for people being delivered and set free physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way, God. We thank you that as a church, we get to be a part of what you're doing. And we pray that the kingdom would continue to advance in that way, Lord. Give just divine wisdom, divine direction, Lord, just plans for the future, everything that you want to see happen, God. We as a church, we say we are willing to get behind what you are doing, Lord. We ask that you would bless this ministry, that it could continue going forward and see people set free, God. And that as a church, we would just catch that vision, not only for that ministry, but for our valley, for our church, Lord, to see our valley set free. Lord, use us to see your kingdom advance. We are asking that to be used, Lord. And we ask all of this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, church, again, if you need prayer for anything, then come up and receive prayer. We believe that God moves today. Amen. And so I bless you in the name of Jesus. We'll see you back here Wednesday or next Sunday. And go with God, have some fun, and do some ministry this week. Bless you.